Let's turn to John chapter 17. Got your Bibles? The verse that we will be focusing on today is verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, and thou lovest me for the foundation of the world. Well, we're coming towards the end of this great prayer of the Lord Jesus for his people. This prayer is known as the Lord Jesus' high priestly prayer, because only a high priest could pray for God's people like this, for their salvation, giving eternal life in verse 2, their preservation in this world, verse 15, their sanctification, verse 7, and their glorification. That is, we go to heaven, our translation into heaven. Verse 24. Cast your mind back to our Old Testament reading in Leviticus chapter 16, where the procedure for the Day of Atonement is described. That is the day when atonement was made for the sins of all Israel. And the high priest, once a year, entered the Holy of Holies. It's summed up nicely for us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7. But into the second, when the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. And that was accomplished by the sacrifice of a bullock for his sins and a goat for the sins of the people. And the other goat, called the scapegoat, was sent into the wilderness, symbolizing the removal of the people's sins. Well, we know that this was symbolic of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews, again, chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So, do you see the parallel? That the high priest in the Old Testament, he went into the Holy of Holies within the tabernacle and then within the temple once the temple was built. And he went in once a year. And he burnt incense. You'll see that in verse 12 and 13. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hand full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. So he came in once that sacrifice was made. He came in to the Holy of Holies. He came in with incense, which from off the altar, and those incense were a sweet savour before the Lord. So the purpose of the Day of Atonement was for the high priest to present to God on behalf of the people a sweet-smelling savour called sacrifice of propitiation. By his sacrifice, the Lord Jesus also entered into the holy place, but not the holy place made by hands. He didn't go into the temple and into the Holy of Holies within the temple. He went into the Holy of Holies in heaven, in that tabernacle not made by human hands. The pattern of it may have been on earth, but his temple is a temple made by God himself. So we are, in a most extraordinary way, looking into heaven itself with this prayer. Because if you think about it, the prayer that the Lord Jesus is making in John chapter 17 is the prayer of a high priest. The strange thing is, you would have noticed, that it's actually, you might think, in terms of time, the wrong way around. It is, to use an expression, in one sense, you might think, the cart before the horse. You know, carts are normally pulled by horses. Have you seen carts being pulled by ponies along here? Pony tracks, they've been racing down, I've seen them racing down the street down here. Have you seen them?
Yeah.
Have you all seen them? Are you listening? All of us. Because you see, the wrong way around, you can't get the cart from the horse, can you? But here we have the Lord Jesus going into the Holy of Holies. And yet, the crucifixion hasn't happened yet. And yet, in his prayer is for the redemption of his people, the saving of his people, the preservation of them, the sanctification, making them holy, preparing them for heaven, and their glorification. All of those requests are based on his atonement, which hasn't yet happened. Well, perhaps we get a bit of an understanding from that, because in Revelation chapter 13, we read that all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You see, this sacrifice is in one sense outside time. It was so sure that it is as if it had already happened. It had been determined in the covenant of redemption in eternity past between the three persons of the Trinity. A decision was made there between those three persons that Christ would die for the sins of all of God's people. And so we see, rather like, have you children done a paper chase when you were younger? And it leads to something, doesn't it? The paper chase. Someone goes and leaves paper, and then there's a prize at the end. Now, we have a paper chase, as it were, of the events of the crucifixion. From Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15, where we hear about the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, bruising the serpent's head, speaking about the cross. Thousands of years, these 2,000, whatever it is, I'm not very good at my best. 4,000 years, I think, to the crucifixion from Adam, if I got my my history right. It was all that years, and then we see it scattered through the Old Testament, don't we? There's promises of what was to come, as if it had happened already. Because in God's eye, it had happened already. Jesus could not fail because he was God. He could not fail at the crucifixion. And so he is the only person who could pray a high priestly prayer before the event, as if it had already happened. And so, in the most extraordinary way, we are reading about his high, we're getting a glimpse into heaven. It's as if he's praying this prayer in heaven, isn't it? Having accomplished salvation for us. And we get, and I think that gives us, that's how we understand verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where? Where I am. So where is Jesus when he prays that prayer? Well, he's on earth, isn't he? He's praying this prayer on earth. Well, partly, but actually what he's saying is he's praying for his people to be with him in heaven, where he is. And so, in some extraordinary way, he's praying that prayer in heaven, even while he is on earth, as if there is a seamless transition. That for the Lord Jesus and his relationship with his Father, it was so close, so real, so perfect, that it would be no different in heaven. And so we are getting a glimpse, friends, as it were, behind the veil, into this prayer made on heaven, in heaven. And of course, we know that in one sense, the Lord Jesus was in heaven, even while he was on earth. In John chapter 1, verse 18, we read this: "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Do you notice that, you English students? Wouldn't you expect to say, which was in the bosom of the Father, when he was in heaven before he came to earth? Is the Bible wrong? The Bible's never wrong. You see, as God, Jesus never left heaven, did he? And if you're wondering if that's just a one-off, well, we know it's not a one-off, because we find in John chapter 3, verse 13, this verse: "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." He came down from heaven. He is in heaven. And he wasn't talking about, that wasn't talking about history, that he's gone back to heaven. He wasn't talking about after the event. These are the words of the Lord Jesus at the time he was on earth. So while he was on earth, he was in heaven. As it were, the two were one to him in terms of his relationship with his Father. So here we have it. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus as man and as our mediator being in heaven. And that is consistent with this picture we have from the Day of Atonement. The sacrifice had been made so the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. Again, verse 24 of Hebrews 9: "For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with the holy place made with hands, the places, sorry, made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." We have this perfect picture of the Day of Atonement, reflecting the death of the Lord Jesus and his rising to glory and his entering into the Holy of Holies. But we're seeing a glimpse of that in this prayer, because this prayer relies on the assumption that salvation has already, atonement has already been made for the people of God, even though the Lord Jesus had not yet, in fact, gone to the cross. So, having entered the holy place, into a temple, as I've said, not made with hands, the Lord Jesus offered this cloud of incense. So the high priest, he offered this cloud of incense, but we don't hear about him actually praying. Now, incense and prayer go together. Look at Revelation chapter 8, verse 24. "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the altar, upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands." The incense accompanying those prayers is generally believed, and I think to be, the intercession of the Lord Jesus, making perfect the prayers of the saints, because our prayers, we're always going to pray them, sad to say, with mixed motives. I don't suppose any of us have actually prayed a prayer, a pure prayer ourselves. But the Lord Jesus makes our prayers perfect. And that's where that picture is in Revelation chapter 8 of the incense. They accompany our prayer and they perfect them so that they are acceptable before God. So here we have the Lord Jesus offering up this cloud of incense, which are his prayers. He's the only person who can, as it were, offer his own incense. Because his prayers are his incense. This prayer is his incense. And so we see this perfect parallel with the Day of Atonement, don't we? Isn't that remarkable? Isn't it lovely, wonderful to see the Old Testament fulfilled in the New? Always remember that the Old Testament is the New concealed, and the New Testament is the Old revealed. That's the way to see it. Never read the New Testament through the eyes of the Old. Always read the Old Testament through the eyes of the New. That's the rule of thumb. If we always stick to it, we won't get into problems. A lot of the theological discussions of this age would be resolved. Well, enough of that for today. We might come back to that on Wednesday. We're able to deal with the covenants. Not promising, but it's either that or it will be the Lord's Day. I haven't decided yet which. Now, you'll recall that 2 weeks ago we considered verse 22 of chapter 17, that the glory that the Lord Jesus had given his people, which was the glory of the Lord that God had given him in verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, that God gave Jesus, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And if you remember, we distinguish between the glory that the Lord Jesus has as God, that wasn't given to him, was it? No one gives God glory, because if someone gave God glory, then God would be being made by somebody else. God has always had his glory forever and ever and ever. He can never be added to or subtracted from. So this glory that was given to the Lord Jesus can't have been glory that he was given as God. But remember, he was both God and man. In the covenant of redemption, he was appointed our mediator. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Why could he be a mediator between God and man? Why could he be a bridge between heaven and earth? Because he was fully God, his bridge with heaven, and he was fully man, his bridge with earth. Hence, he is called a mediator. There's no mystery in it. It's just very simple. But as in this appointment, in this role, he was given glory by God, that he might pass that glory to us. And so that is what we looked at in verse 22. Now we saw that glory, obviously, wasn't the glory of his omnipotence or his omniscience or his omnipresence, because those were all divine attributes. None of us. There was a film, wasn't there? I don't hope no one's watched it, called Bruce Almighty. As if a man could become almighty. And the Greek gods, they were. That Hercules, if some of you come across Hercules in your studies? Yes. Well, he was superhuman, wasn't he? And then you had, of course, in one set, of course, there was a certain superhuman quality about Samson. Well, but that was for a specific purpose. But no, we are not superhuman. We will never be superhuman as Christians. We won't go and win the Olympics because God has given us divine speed or anything like that. But you see, we are, on the other hand, given much more valuable qualities, as it were. Much more valuable giftings, if you can call it that. You see, we saw how Christ's sufferings to take away the curse of the law and his obedience to the whole law, his sufferings on the cross, his obedience throughout his life to all the laws of God, have been attributed to us. It's as if when the Lord Jesus died, and I forgive me using this expression just to, so you understand it, it was as if a giant umbrella was erected. And all of us, all of his people, came under the protection of the umbrella of Jesus Christ. His daddy had done that, just put his golfing umbrella up when it's raining and he walked snuggled in under it. Well, it's a picture, a very poor picture of what Jesus has done for us. In keeping the whole law and in dying on the cross, he has provided an umbrella for all of God's people. And he's given that protection to each one of us. We have been given what he achieved on the cross for redemption. We've been given what he achieved in his life, full obedience. And it's reckoned to us as if we have been fully obedient. Isn't that amazing? Have you been obedient today? Fully obedient to your parents? Never done anything wrong? Not got mummy cross or daddy cross? Oh, I can see some smiling faces suggesting that perhaps not. Perhaps we've done our very best, but not good enough. You see, the Lord Jesus, when he was a child, he came under his parents. He didn't get anything wrong. He was never told off. The only time his parents tried to tell him off, they were rebuked because they were wrong. Because he'd gone at age 12 to the temple. Because he had to be about his father's business. Lord Jesus, never did anything wrong. And that is attributed to all of us, to all of you children. Isn't that extraordinary? I'm afraid you can't say to your parents, no, the Lord Jesus, he's covered me. Because I'm afraid the reality is the reality. What's attributed to us needs to be worked out in us. And that's the work of sanctification. You see, the Lord Jesus was made holy when he came to earth. And he was given a portion of the Holy Spirit. He was given the full portion of the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit beyond measure, above measure. The only person in history who has been. He was given holiness in his birth. And that was all for us. All attributed to us, and now being worked out in us, which is the process after conversion called sanctification, making us like the Lord Jesus, actually. So not just as if, you know, coming under the umbrella, but actually still being rather wicked mean, it's actually him changing me and changing you from inside. So that one day you and I will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. But we're doing it in his strength. By his almighty divine power working powerfully in us to change us. All internally. All unseen, friends. And this is why we must come to church. It's why we need to make sure that we're coming under the sound of his words, reading our Bibles every day, praying, being with Christians. These are the means of grace that God uses by his Spirit to change us and to make us more holy. Now, glorious privileges have been given because Christ is God's Son, and sonship has been given to all of his children as well, not quite the same as his, because he was eternally begotten, but ours is by adoption. We are adopted into his family. And there's a picture in scripture. There was Moses became Pharaoh's adopted son, didn't he? Because Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and took him into Pharaoh's household. It was just a time, obviously, but it's a bit like that for us in God's house. So we become adopted sons of God through Jesus Christ, rescuing us, just as Moses was rescued from the river in his little sweet little basket. What's it called? The basket. The ark. The ark. The ark was made. Thank you very much. So we're made adopted sons. And you know, we will join, therefore, in Christ's inheritance. We are co-heirs, joint heirs with Christ. We'll be glorified with Christ, and we will reign with Christ. We'll sit on thrones of glory with him. We'll judge the world with him. And he'll give us a rod of iron to break the nations. What a wonderful glory that is for every believer. And as I've said, just as Christ sanctified himself, so he sanctifies us. So, and we saw 2 weeks ago how we are transformed from glory to glory. Just as we grow in ever-increasing faith, we find that in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. So we behold God's glory in Christ. We read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. The glory of God is said to be seen there in the face of Jesus Christ. And that is that we're not able to understand God because he is invisible. So we are only able to see him in Jesus Christ. So in Christ, we find the infinite wisdom and grace of God. So making us glorious in grace as we look by faith on God in Christ. It makes us more heavenly because it actually changes us. It's not like a picture going into a museum gallery and looking at a beautiful picture. That doesn't change us, does it? We don't look at the most handsome man in the world. Unfortunately, we don't become handsome ourselves, do we? Or more beautiful than we already are. We're a lady. But you become more like Jesus Christ by gazing on him by faith. Isn't that remarkable? You can spend time listening to music, whatever I like classical music, whatever. It's not going to change you, is it? You can go to a film. You can be inspired by a film, but it won't change you. It might change you for a moment. But Christ will change you forever. That's what gazing on him is. Being made glorious ourselves as we gaze on his glory. So we see, of course, the greatest glory of Christians to be just sanctified, to have communion and fellowship with the Father through Christ. Now, with that back, we go on to consider verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Well, having prayed that the glory that was his would be given to believers, in order that they may be one, he goes on to pray that those who have been given to him may be with him and behold his glory, which he had been given. He prays, remember, once again to his Father, and we should pray to our Father, Heavenly Father, too. It's a good reminder. And he goes on to pray, I will that they also. And we don't pray that in our prayers, do we? It's a prayer of great authority that the Lord Jesus can pray, I will that they are where I am. Can you and I pray like that? Can we assume we have God's will in our prayers so we can say, I will that he be saved, expecting it to be answered? We can pray, please, Lord, save him. But we can't pray like the Lord Jesus with that same certainty, can we? That's why we need the incense that the Lord Jesus is pressed to perfect our own. But he prayed perfectly, and what he willed would come to pass. Sadly, there are some in the charismatic movements in the past who suggested we can will things into existence. And what a disaster that has been when the disappointments come and you can't will things because actually you're willing things in the flesh. They're not spiritual things at all. Perhaps some of us have been burnt by that kind of false teaching. Remember the Lord's Prayer. We're looking at it on Friday. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's how we pray. But for the Lord Jesus, though, he knows the Father's will, so he can pray it. And his will is the Father's will because he is God. And in this instance, He had God's mind, perfect mind, that his people would be with him in glory. We remember here, as we've already seen, that the Lord Jesus is only praying for his people. He doesn't pray for the world, which is a great mystery. He's been given a people in eternity past. And the mark of his people is that we've been given this, his glory. That is, we've been given new birth. We have been given eternal life in that new birth. We've been given faith. We've been given repentance. We've been given faith. We've been given justification, sanctification, and glorification. All given to us. We have done nothing to deserve it. So some would go on to say, well, hang on a minute, that means there are some who've not been chosen. How do I know I've been chosen? Well, you know you've been chosen simply because if you believe you've been chosen, the evidence of God's choice is in you. Have I believed? And there is a command to believe. There's no excuse not to believe. Not to believe is a sin. And if you're finding it difficult to believe, ask God for grace to believe and he'll give it to you. There's no closed door for anybody. All who come to him, the Lord Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. So that doctrine of election is not an exclusive doctrine. It's just explaining what we can't see. It's explaining the mechanism behind the scenes. But for us, it is as if we've chosen Christ because we've been obedient to the call to believe. But what we don't realize is actually we're unable to naturally. It's given to us to. That's how it works out. So it's not us. It's all of grace. So all the glory goes to the Lord and not to us. We don't share it. God has all the glory, just as the Lord Jesus. So I hope it's now making sense what it was for the Lord Jesus to pray, that his people will be where I am. Not at that time, in that place, on earth, in his body, but praying to his heavenly Father as a man before his crucifixion. But it was as if he was praying after his crucifixion in heaven. Note next the way the Lord Jesus chooses these words. That he prays that his people would be with him where I am. Not enough to be where the Lord, not enough just to be where the Lord Jesus is. After all, there were many people on earth where he was, but they weren't with him, they were against him. Heaven, you see, on its own is an abstract place. It's a bit meaningless without the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul wrote, for I am the strait betwixt two, this is in Philippians 1, verse 23, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. It was not heaven so much as to be with the Lord Jesus that Paul wanted, and so that his arms are too. You see, to know the Lord Jesus Christ is to know eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Knowing Jesus is having eternal life. Find that in verse 3 of chapter 17. So, you see, the Pharisees, they tried to, they wanted to avoid hell. They didn't want to be with the Lord Jesus. And lots of people want to avoid hell, don't they? See, John the Baptist, he berated them, and he called them a brood of vipers. And he said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Sorry, a generation of vipers, not brood. You see, they wanted to go to heaven, but they didn't want to go to the Lord Jesus. So many people are like that, aren't they? They want to avoid hell. They don't want to be with Jesus, which is actually true what heaven is like. And so, friends, if we want to go to heaven, we need to want to be with the Lord Jesus. We need to turn to him now and rejoice in him now. And gaze on that glory and indeed partake of that glory. and be as believers in chapter 1, verse 14 of John. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. We behold his glory when we're born again, friends. So to be a Christian is to behold the glory of the Lord Jesus. Although here the Lord Jesus is speaking about future glory. He's praying that they be with him in heaven, and there will behold his glory. Now the glory of heaven will be the glory of the Lord Jesus. Remember in John chapter 12, 40, verse 41, we read, these things said Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake of him. And this is the same glory that the angels saw in Isaiah chapter 6, and they covered their faces. It was so bright and so amazing. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So have you always ever wondered, who was that one sitting on the throne, so glorious that the angels had to cover their faces? None other but the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that from John 12, verse 41. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of it. Remarkable, isn't it? Gazing at the Lord Jesus Christ and his glory. And the disciples had a taste of this glory. Some of you may have read Luke chapter 9 if you're reading the same Bible reading pattern as I am. And it came to pass, about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men. Please tell them. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they who were with him were heavy with him. And when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. They saw the visible glory, not just the spiritual glory, the physical glory of the Lord Jesus. One day, we're all going to see that when he returns to earth. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verses 30 and 31, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. So we have the glory of the Lord Jesus to look forward to. We have it now, ever increasingly, to that great day when he returns to his people and we ascend to be with him forever. Have you, friends, have we each tasted eternal life? Have we each seen the glory of the Lord Jesus? Are we rejoicing in that glory? Is that glory growing in us and eclipsing everything in the world to us? So we're not desiring the things in the world which quench the knowledge of that glory, but rather are we finding ourselves more and more taken up by it? Are we ready for the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus at his second coming? Are we looking forward to being with Jesus forever? The glorified Lord Jesus. Have you started? Have you begun that journey? If you haven't, have you called on the name of the Lord Jesus tonight, today, even now? There's a promise. You will be saved. It's a sure promise, as all God's promises are. Amen.